We're looking at that second passage, Matthew chapter 1, which is found on page 973 and 974. And there is a blue outline of the sermon in your papers as well. The events of Christmas are as well known for Christians as any part of the Bible. But there are two puzzling matters mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 that we usually skip over, and I want to draw your attention to this morning. Firstly, why was Mary a virgin? And Matthew's gospel makes it completely clear that she was, as does Luke's gospel. But neither gives us any explanation as to why she had to be a virgin. And we can think of reasons about God being Jesus' father, about Jesus being fully God as well as fully human. One of the carols we sang indicated it had to do with his purity, but the passages do not say so. And nowhere else in the New Testament is it mentioned. John's Gospel, Mark's Gospel can be written without any reference to it. So why was Mary a virgin when Jesus was born? Why was it so important? Second puzzle, why was he called Emmanuel? We sing of Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel is one of those songs that people will sing at this time of year. And we love the name Emmanuel. We just sang of Emmanuel in that last hymn. God with us is a lovely name. But why was he called Emmanuel when his name was Jesus? And in fact, was he ever called Emmanuel? Because nowhere else in the New Testament is he ever called Emmanuel. There's no other reference in the New Testament to Emmanuel other than what you've just read this morning. That is the beginning and the end of the references to Emmanuel. So why do we make so much of it when the New Testament makes so little of it? There's my two puzzles for the morning. What we do know is that his name was Jesus, and that his was a virgin birth. For as the angel tells Joseph in a dream, that that which is in her is conceived from the Holy Spirit. And Matthew chapter 1, the end, finishes with a very clear statement in verse 25. But Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And we know that Jesus was God with us, for in him, as the Epistle to the Colossians tells us, in him all the fullness of Godhead dwelt bodily. He was God the Son, and he became fully human. So he was God with us, literally. These things are true, but why? Why should it be so? Now, Matthew does tell us, but most of us skip straight past it. Not you, of course, but just in case you did, let me point out where Matthew does tell us. It's in verse 22. All this took place in order to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I mean, the problem is right there, isn't it? Verse 21 is the one that tells us you'll call him Jesus, and the reason is because he'll be called Emmanuel. Well, no, the reason is because you've got to fulfill the scripture that says he'll be called Emmanuel. But what is this scripture about that had to be fulfilled? It's very important for God that having given his word, he will keep his word, because that's the nature of our God. It's also very important to God to prepare the way for the Messiah so that when he comes, people will understand who he is and what he has come to do. Thus, we're not left in the dark about the meaning of Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, because God has prepared the way and foretold it by his prophets. The prophecy that the virgin birth and Emmanuel that came true in his birth here is Isaiah 7. It was God's sign to Ahaz of what was going to happen. Now, King Ahaz, not your most popular king that you all remember, Most of us have forgotten who Ahaz is. In all the lists of the kings of Judah, who was Ahaz? What did he do? King Ahaz was the king of Judah around 725 BC. Over 700 years before Jesus, this prophecy was given. He was the king of Judah, and his two northern neighbours, Aram and Israel, wanted him to wage war against Assyria. There are lots of neighbours around him. He's that blue patch there. And the northern Israel and the green Aram, the others, leave aside Moab, Edom, they didn't matter in this. The two northern ones wanted him to join war with them against Assyria. But when you put Assyria on the map, as the next one shows you, you'll see how stupid it was. Because the Assyrian Empire ruled the whole of the Middle East, including Egypt. And this little puny nation was going to rise up in revolt. It's like Queensland and Victoria coming to us and saying, we must revolt against America. We're going to wage war against America. A total absurdity. Two little nations that couldn't overthrow Assyria, insisting the third nation should join them in the exercise. And so King Ahaz says no, he wouldn't do it. And then Aram and Israel said, okay, well, we'll come down and conquer you, put a puppet king in your place, and then he will do what we want. So Ahaz was in a very difficult position. He either had to fight against the two nations who most likely would have beaten him, or he had to fight with them against the Assyrian Empire, which would have beaten him. What do you do when you're between a rock and a hard place? The prophet Isaiah came to him and gave him the advice of what to do. Isaiah said, do nothing. Now, I know many a politician who would like that advice. But Ahaz wasn't so keen on it. Ahaz says, do nothing but trust the Lord. You see, this was the Lord's people. The Lord would protect his people in his land. Do nothing, just trust the Lord. Well, whatever else, Ahaz was not going to follow that advice. So he made his choice. He appealed to the king of Assyria to come and protect him and help him. And the king of Assyria quite happily came and helped him, protected him, conquered him, took all his possessions, made him a vassal state, took taxes on him and destroyed the economy of Judah for the foreseeable future. Because Ahaz rejected the Lord, Yahweh, in favour of Assyria and the great king Tiglath-Pileser II. Now God gave Ahaz a sign of what will happen as a result of all this. A virgin will have a son and you'll call his name Emmanuel. That is, in the midst of this dark, bleak moment in Israel's history, even when you're making the wrong choice and coming for the emperor of Assyria rather than Yahweh, the God of Israel, God will be with you. He'll be with you in a small, helpless child who, before he is old enough to know right from wrong, Assyria will have come and conquered and destroyed your enemies. Saved you, yes. Aram, Israel will be destroyed. They were. That's the 10 northern tribes of Israel. We never hear of them again in history. That they're wiped out. They didn't go to Britain to form the Christian and British Israelites, and they didn't go to America to form the Mormons. They just were dissipated by the Assyrian conquest. 10 out of the 12 tribes of the people of God were destroyed because of Ahaz's decision. It's pretty serious. And the other two were put into bondage and slavery for centuries. It was pretty serious. But there's a sign. God has not given up on you. God is going to send a baby via virgin, and his name will be God is with us. But of course, God is with us in two ways. He's with us in salvation and he's with us in condemnation. It's both. You see, it's all right to have God with you if you're on God's side. But if you're against God, being told that God is with you is no great comfort. In fact, it's the exact reverse of what you want. You'd rather God stay well away if you're going to be opposed to God. And so it's a two-edged sword, this name, Emmanuel. God is with us in judgment because he's going to save his people. Now look again at verse 22. This is the explanation of why the baby would be born of a virgin and he'd be called Emmanuel, because this is Jesus. Now, the name Jesus means Yahweh will save. Actually, you know, Jesus' name wasn't Jesus, don't you? His name was actually Joshua. Jesus is the Greek version of the name Joshua. And, of course, it wasn't Joshua. That's an anglicized version of Yeshua. So he really was Yeshua. But that became Joshua in English, and it became Jesus in Greek. And so we all call him by the wrong name, but I'm sure he forgives us and understands. And my name's not Jensen either, it's Jensen, but please don't call me that. I won't know who you're talking to. It's one of those things, as you move across from one country to another, well, there you go. But what does Joshua mean? It means the Lord, Yahweh, will save. And that is what he's coming, because with this Emmanuel coming with us, he is coming in order to save. For when God comes to be with us, it could be judgment, but it's not. It's salvation this time. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so we see three phrases which describe and explain Jesus' mission. In verse 21, he shall save from their sins his people. Jesus was what King Ahaz should have looked for, the Saviour, instead of selling out to the Assyrians. But when we come to the first century, of course, we're not concerned about the Assyrians anymore. It's the Roman Empire by then, but it's not really the Romans either. For in the birth of Jesus, God came to be with us in every generation. For not only he lived, not only he died, but he rose again and continues the same yesterday, today, forever. He came to save his people from their sins. So let's look at that verse 21, which my two puzzles answers. Firstly, he shall save. Now, save can mean, like in a bank, save up things. Doesn't mean that. It means save in the sense of rescue, like a lifesaver. As saving is his business, like a lifesaver's business down on the beach is saving. He doesn't go down to the beach to surf. He goes down there to save people who need him. So Jesus didn't come into the world in order to take a look at the view. He came into the world to save. And so that is to be his name, Yeshua, Saviour. For Yahweh saves. And that is his character, his reputation, his action, his mission in becoming a man. He comes as the Saviour. People today still need saving, and many around the world sadly, gladly know him as their Saviour. But many also sadly do not know him as their Saviour because they don't know their need for being saved. The rich who find it easy to live in this world, and whom Jesus warned, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the rich don't know they need to be saved. Everything's right with the world where they are. And there are those who refuse to have Jesus as their saviour, like the atheist who says in his heart there is no God. Secondly, notice what he shall save them from. From their sins. Now here's the problem for many people. They don't understand sin. Sin is what other people do. They don't therefore understand their need for salvation. Sin is, here's a few quick definitions for you, rebellion against God. Sin is the unilateral declaration of independence from him. I thought we were going to get these up on the screen. How are we going? Have I got them on the screen or not? And put them on there. Sin is rebellion against God. It's the unilateral declaration of independence from God. It's autonomy. Running your own self, your own way, and therefore it's doing it my way. That's sin. Notice the nature of sin is relationship, or in a sense, anti-relationship. It's saying, God, get lost. I am me. I am running my life my way. I do my thing without you. Autonomy is a rebellion against God. Now, this rejection against God can be active refusal to do what he wants. He says, don't do this, and I think, well, I'm going to go and do it anyway. Or it can be passive, just ignoring him and what he wants. Well, I don't care one way or another, I'm just doing what I'm doing. But it's always this relational rejecting of God. And it's always moral in resulting in doing wrong things. Why we need saving from our sins is because of the character and outcome of sins. The character of sin is it's untrue, because God is God, you are not. And it's immoral. The things you choose to do are immoral, and it's foolish, and it's an addictive slavery. Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And I'd like that go up on the screen too, if we could. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That is, the nature of sin is a bondage to sin. It's like an addiction to sin. I mean, you get it in little phrases like, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Your grandmother taught you that one, didn't she? If not, you'd need to trade in grandmothers and get another one. It's addictive. It just captures us up in one step after another till it becomes a way of life. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And look at the outcome of sin. The outcome of sin is death and condemnation. As it says in the Romans, the wages of sin is death. Now think of these things again, you see. Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. But he also said in the next verse, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There is the promise of Jesus about what he came to do. We are in slavery and bondage to sinfulness, but Jesus, the Son of God, came to set us free, to liberate us from that slavery. Or Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death, but then it goes on to say in the second half of that verse, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For by Jesus' death on the cross, by his resurrection 3 days later and pouring out of his Holy Spirit, he freed us from our slavery to sin and our slavery to death, so that we could be reborn to eternal life. Now that is a rescue operation. That is one who has plunged right out into the surf, gone out to the very back of the breakers, to the drowning people, and has laid down his life to bring that person safely home again. That is what Jesus did for us. Of course, if you don't know you're drowning, you just get carried in the rip off to New Zealand, don't you? And if you're too proud to put your hand up, you drown in your foolishness and folly, don't you? You've got to break down the pride which says, I need help. It's one of the great problems for nearly all addicts. They're always in denial. They always think, oh, no, I can manage this. I can beat it. I can beat it. And as long as I can manage it and I can beat it, they never can manage it and they never can beat it. First step of AA is the acknowledgement that there is, I'm an addict. You need to acknowledge. Well, sin's exactly the same. As long as you think you're a moral good person, and that you can beat your little foibles of immorality every now and then. You don't have to do it if I don't want to do it. I don't have to tell a lie if I don't want to tell a lie. If you think you're like that, you're nowhere. But once you acknowledge the slavery and indebtedness to sin, once you face the reality of death and condemnation, then you put your hand up and can be saved by the Saviour. Because thirdly, who does he save from their sins? He saves his people. You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's those people who know they need a saviour and put their trust in him to save them. King Ahaz wouldn't trust Yahweh. So he called upon the Assyrians to come and save him. And he was in bondage and servitude and slavery forevermore. Oh, certainly, they got rid of the Israelites, they got rid of the Arameans, but they came and took over the country. God is God. Whether we trust him or not, he will be with us. He will either be with us in condemnation or he'll be with us in salvation. But he will be with us, for he is God. And so the Assyrians came in condemnation of Judah. And Jesus came for salvation. He came to his own people, but they rejected him, handed him over to be crucified. But we're told all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. So the key question before God is not, are you a good person or a bad person, or are you good enough for God, or are you better than your neighbours? The key question before God is, are you a Jesus person or not? Are you one of the self-aware sinners who look to Jesus for rescue from the wrath of God? Is Jesus your Lord and Saviour, or are you still rebelliously standing on your own two feet, living out your own life, your own way, captain of your own destiny, master of your own soul? It's long time been taught to us that the self-made man always worships his maker instead of worshiping the true and living God. You see it every Christmas, as people try to inclusively invite everybody to the celebration except Jesus. He has to be censored out, lest he upset and offend anybody amongst those who have rejected him. Season's greetings, happy holiday, happy Yule time, they call out as they celebrate Santa Fest, ho ho ho. But let's not mention Jesus. But Christmas is about Emmanuel, God with us. Dreadful news for sinners, Emmanuel, God with the rebels. Wonderful news for those who trust Jesus, for he comes to save his people from their sins. Which are you? A Jesus person or a rebel? Our choir is going to sing for us.